Let's be turning in our Bibles to Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, part of our reading this week. I appreciate Gary's prayer as he referenced and reminded us again of just some of the struggles that brethren go through in different parts of the world, just to be able to assemble. If you read in the bulletin today about some of the struggles the Christians in Bulgaria are having to face. You know, some of us remember 20 years ago or so when the walls were broken down and there were some opportunities in Europe, in China, where Christians could take the gospel. And a lot of that was done, not only in Europe, but in China. And now it seems that a lot of those walls are being put back up. That's what's happening in Bulgaria. Some other Eastern European countries are facing some similar strife. I was talking with a brother yesterday who has done some work in China and knows of some others who have worked over there, and boy, some things are changing there in some not so good ways. You know, it seems as though the walls of communism had been somewhat, not communism, but just the rule in China had been broken down somewhat. And there was some freedoms allowed to those who were becoming Christians. And there were a number of disciples made throughout China. Those walls are quickly being put back up again, to the point that some brethren that I know that were going into China are more or less being prohibited in going into the country. Christians there in many places are meeting in secret, kind of an underground system of Christians trying to assemble together. And if you're found to be a Christian, or if you would admit that you are a Christian, you're not going to probably have your head cut off or anything like that, but there's other tactics that they use. Like, you may not be able to get a job. You know, there's the story of one Christian who had traveled to another province within China, was trying to get a plane ticket to come back and could not but get a ticket, couldn't understand why they kept being denied a plane ticket. I mean, we just go online and we buy one. But they were being denied a ticket. Finally, it came out that from a ticket agent that, well, you have some negative points on your record. Could not imagine anything what that could be other than the fact that he was a Christian. And that was becoming known. And the government had put points on his record. And so it was limiting things that he could do. We take so much for granted in this country. The ability to come here tonight, to worship, to sing songs of praise, to go into our neighborhood or into the community and try to be lights in the community is something that we don't think twice about. But in so many places around the world, it does not work just that way. We should be aware. We should pray for those who are struggling as they do and pray that we can always have the freedoms that we have. Well, with that being said, let's go on to our study tonight, Zechariah. We're just going to take a glimpse tonight of the words of Zechariah. Among the minor prophets, Zechariah is not only the longest of the minor prophets, but in my mind, the most difficult to understand. I was kind of encouraged this morning when Rick was making some comments and said, well, Zechariah is kind of hard to read through. It's hard to understand. I guess I'm glad I'm not the only one that has struggled through that. And it is a little bit difficult. Now, the prophet sometimes uses some real events or people contemporary to that day to stir the people's reaction to God. And as well, he saw visions and used symbols to predict events that would not take place really for hundreds of years. The book is apocalyptic in nature, in meaning that it was revealing not in the way that a novel or a historical book would reveal information, but often that signs are used, signs and symbols, in a way that only a discerning reader might fully understand. Ezekiel and Daniel are written that way too. Later would come the book of Revelation. Of course, it's apocalyptic in that regard too. And so in this period of time, apocalyptic literature was not as uncommon as we might think. In fact, in the time between the Testaments, there was quite a few books written in that period, in that way, particularly 200 to 100 B.C. There were a number of writings, not inspired books, but a number of other books that are written that way. So Zechariah is a book full of many visions. It's not really for the purpose of confusion. That's not the idea of there being the visions that they are or the type of writing. But maybe it's more for emphasis on key points. Figurative language was used to paint a picture of key lessons that the Lord wanted us to understand, wanted His people to understand. Lessons that may have been of little interest to the world at large, but lessons that would be interesting and of importance to those who want to know God's will. So the meaning of some things, he said, would not really become clear for generations, and until generations had passed and his words would be fulfilled. In that regard, there's a number of things that are said or written with regard to messianic hope. And of course, I can only imagine, as Zechariah was penning those words, Jews of that day were hearing some of these things, that I don't think they could have fully understood some things that Zechariah was writing about. We have the benefit of the full revelation. And now we live after a time where there was fulfillment of those prophecies. We can see things more clearly than what they could have at the time. Now, in a way of a historical background, Zechariah is contemporary with Haggai and Ezra. That is, he was living at the same time. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 help us to see and to understand that. And so that puts the writing in the time frame of about 520 B.C., when God had remembered His people and when He had brought them out of captivity. See, we've already had now the Babylonian captivity, and there are those who have come out of that. There are those who have come back to Jerusalem. So there's a remnant now that have come back to Jerusalem. And Zechariah's work fits during that time of the rebuilding of the temple. And so you might ask, well, how is that going? Well, read the book of Ezra and you get a real good picture of how that was going. Not so well. There'd been a stop in the work that was being done. And so, though some of the exiles had returned for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, it was still in ruins. And so at this period of time, the temple was still in ruins. The altar of the Lord had been rebuilt, and the foundation of the new temple had been laid, but the work had stopped on building the temple as the result of opposition from those who were living in Jerusalem during the time of exile. There were some, Ezra chapter 4, that had stood up and was in opposition to this rebuilding. And so Zechariah and Haggai encouraged the people to rise up, to get up and to finish the work that had been started on the temple but had not been finished. So that's what's going on in the background of this writing, of this book. So somewhere during that time, it's in that setting that Zechariah is calling the people to return to the Lord. Now, in essence, it's the Lord who is calling His people to return. Zechariah is the pen. He is the prophet who is carrying that message to the people of God at that time. But now, there's a little bit more to the story. You know, I had said to someone not long ago, as we were talking about the prophets, and we've been reading the prophets all year, the major prophets, now the minor prophets. And boy, there's just such a theme that goes through all of them, it seems. You know, it's God calling His people to come back. And I said to someone, I said, you know, there's only so many ways you can stand up and say God's people had moved far away from Him and He is calling them back. I mean, how many ways can you say that? But that was the message of the prophets over and over again, right? And still, that's what Zechariah is saying, but there's a little bit different flair to some things that he is saying. And there is some forward-looking things that he's saying. There's some messianic prophecies in the things that he's saying. And he's talking about a coming to God, to His kingdom, not just to that physical kingdom and that physical city of Jerusalem, but to a spiritual city of Zion. And so this becomes more of the theme of some things that Zechariah is dealing with. And so, it's not just the returning to the city of Jerusalem. There were some already there, remember? But it's truly more of calling a return to God. Now let's look at Zechariah chapter 1. Let's read a few verses here in introduction. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? And they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as He determined to do. Okay, so that's kind of the introduction to the book. This was a call to stir up the hearts of the people. And he reminded them how they got into this problem. That God had said, here's what you need to do. You know, and he's telling them, here's what you have to do to get out of this problem. That they could not repeat the evil ways of their fathers, who demonstrated disregard to God's word and expect the outcome for them to be any different than what it had been for the forefathers. That's what he's saying. I have said sometimes, too many times, I'm afraid, but it just works in my mind. It makes a point. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. It's a reminder to me sometimes that when something's not working right, do something different. You have to change approach. You have to change tactics. You know, you have to do something different if something's not working right. And it was sort of like Zechariah was saying, that God, through Zechariah, was saying to these people, you know, look what happened to your forefathers. If you want to be different than them, if you want, he's saying, where are they at? Where are they now? Well, they were all dead. They were no more. They'd been taken into captivity, just like God said would happen. And it's like he's saying to them, if you want to be different than what happened to them, then you're going to have to be different. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to do what they did not do. And to their credit, they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve. It's an interesting admission. We got what we deserved. Speaking as a people, as a whole, they could not blame God for the captivity that they had endured. They could not blame God that he had separated himself from them. They could not blame God that he brought the captivity. They're saying, we get it. We got what we deserved. That's a pretty important admission in my mind. That they had come to the point. I mean, how long have we read about them basically denying what God said and disregarding what God said? And now they're saying, we got what we deserved. Probably some lessons in that if we think about it, and some applications that we could make too. So there was change required. There was a change of heart. There was the need of a contrite attitude that acknowledges wrong and confesses it and turns from it. And that's what they were doing. That's what happened. Now let's talk about the temple for just a moment. You know, the importance of the temple to the Jews is a point that cannot be overemphasized. I mean, for generations upon generations now. It reminded them that they were God's special people, that God dwelt among them, and that He would keep His covenant with them from generation to generation, that He would atone for their sins. All of these are aspects of that physical temple that we can see throughout generations. Even back to the wilderness wanderings, the tabernacle, God's presence, you know, seen, you know, in the cloud overhead or the fire at night, indicating God was with them, indicating that they were God's special people, indicating that they had a relationship, a covenant with God. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, God's presence filled the temple. The temple was that reminder. And they missed it now. They missed that. When the temple was destroyed, when they were taken into captivity, you see, that struck them hard. Because that meant something to them. It indicated a presence of God. And so, just trying to keep in mind, for us to understand what that temple would have meant, and why they mourned and wailed at the destruction of the temple. But I think they're about to be told and be reminded that they should not think only in terms of a physical building. Something that we have to get a hold of. I mean, today, there are many in the religious realm where the physical building, the church, is in some way a sanctuary. At least in their mind, that there is this feeling, that there is the belief that when they come into the church building, when they come into the sanctuary, they have entered the presence of God. And where people get that, where they take that is from, well, that temple of the Old Testament, you know, because God's presence truly was there in a very real way and was seen. And so that's rolled over even now, sometimes even among brethren, sometimes. We get awful attached to a building. I'm very thankful that we have a comfortable place to assemble. And it's warm when it's cold outside, and we can cool it when it's hot outside, and it's quiet here, and we can see at night. You know, you ought to preach holding a lamp up like this sometime. It's not so easy to do. And the older I get, the more difficult it becomes. And in a lot of places around the world, they don't have such a luxury as a building. I appreciate having a building. I really do. But I'm concerned sometimes when brethren get very attached to a building, and the building becomes the center point of the work, it seems. And I don't think that's the way it's meant to be. Just trying to put in mind what's going on and what's rolling through the mind of these Jews long ago. And some things that Zechariah has to say in this book about a building. Not a physical building. Not a physical kingdom. But a spiritual kingdom that was to come. You know, there was the rebuilding of the temple that had its place in that time. And for their purposes, there was a place to rebuild that temple. But at the same time, we should see and understand that there was a temple, so to speak, that was much grander, much greater. You know, a kingdom that was going to come, that was going to be much greater than anything physical Jerusalem could encompass. The message of Zechariah points to a time that would be much more glorious than anything that could happen in Jerusalem in their day. They would rebuild the temple. it would not be as glorious as the temple of Solomon's day. And some would mourn even because the temple was just, they remembered what the previous temple had been. But maybe there being a temple rebuilt that was not so ornate and that was not so great in the eyes of men was not the worst thing in the world. Because instead of eyes being drawn to a physical building, in time eyes needed to be drawn to someone else. Zechariah's visions were forward-looking. And this is part of what he's trying to bring about, an idea and a focus that he is trying to build. Foretelling a day when God would have the holy kingdom he wanted. Now, this was always God's plan. Going back to the earliest days with the children of Israel, it was always a direction and a focus, God's direction and a focus of having a holy people. There being a holy kingdom. That's always been God's focus. Remember, it's Exodus chapter 19. It's another one of those passages I think I go to too much sometimes. But it just so very much puts in perspective of the relationship that God wanted to have with those who would be His people. Exodus chapter 19, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has been called up on the mountain. He is receiving instruction from God. Comes back to the children of Israel and was told, here's what you should tell them. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although all the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. And he did. Moses did. That's what he came back and told him. And the people said, yes, yes, we will do everything God says. They said that, but they didn't always do that. But the point just being is that, you see, that's what God always wanted of those who would be his people, that they would be dedicated to him, that they would be solely focused on doing his will and obeying his commands. There's always been a plan for those who would be submissive to God's will. Now, Zechariah's visions were forward-looking, not only to the building of a physical kingdom or a physical temple, but a kingdom that would be much greater than that. Rebuilding a physical temple had its place in that day as a reminder to the Jews of their covenant with God. But we have to keep in mind the bigger picture of God's message to that remnant of Jews who have come back to Jerusalem. That's who this message is going to. It's going to all the Jews, yes. But there's a focus to those who have come back in Zechariah's day and Ezra's day to rebuild this temple. The focus of God was on that kingdom that could never be destroyed. And you have to imagine those who are in Jerusalem. The walls are torn down, the city is destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and they're trying to piece it back. They're trying to bring it back. They've seen their kingdom destroyed. Israel is not what it once was. Israel was exiled. Many of them have been taken into Babylon. Many are still there. Many are spread throughout Babylon, though Babylon is not anymore, or soon not going to be anymore. I mean, that great nation is soon to be destroyed too. It doesn't matter how great a nation is, it can be brought down. We need to keep that in mind in this nation. We've lost sight of that. Great nations will fall and another nation will come. It's happened throughout times. It'll continue to happen as long as this world is here. God's focus was on that kingdom, though that would never be destroyed. God's focus was on a kingdom whose walls had no boundaries, where people of all nations could find safety. God's purpose was on calling all people who would serve in a spiritual kingdom. In this new kingdom would not be found those who live in wickedness. God continued to call those who would be His to come out of wickedness, the wickedness that was around them. And so, Zechariah's message starts to turn and look to the day of the Messiah, of another kingdom, a greater nation, a kingdom that would not be destroyed. It is then that God would have that holy city that He wanted, that holy people. This is a forward-looking prophecy to a day when God would establish that spiritual kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom with its physical throne in Jerusalem and walls around the city to protect those who were inside. Walls that could and had been destroyed already, and that even after they were rebuilt in those days would be destroyed again. God's focus is a kingdom that goes beyond that. Today, we do not have to look for that city because it already is. It's already come. It is a kingdom that we do not have to wait for because it's already been established in the New Testament time. We can read about that kingdom. But as Zechariah is talking about these things, it's something that hasn't come yet. It hasn't taken place yet. It's forward. It's prophecy about what is yet to come. And one of the visions Zechariah writes about is that of a man with a measuring line to measure the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 2. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, "Where are you going?" And he answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of a great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." Well, now that's an interesting picture. I mean, here you have the difference between the physical, the man who's taking a measuring line and he's going to measure the walls around the city. And the angel of the Lord, that seems to then be identified as the Lord Himself, says, he's saying, "You don't need that. You don't need that measuring line. Because Jerusalem will be a city without walls." He's not speaking of the physical city, of course, but the city that spiritual city that is to come. And it'll be a great number of people who are in it. And I am going to protect it. I will make the wall of fire around the city. The arms of the Lord is going to be around those who populate that spiritual city. Well, it's an interesting picture that comes to mind, this vision of what Jerusalem will be. A different city, not like that of old physical Jerusalem, that walled city that could not keep out the invaders of the day, the more powerful kings that would come and take down and destroy the city. You know, they couldn't take care of themselves. But now it's the Lord who is saying there's not going to be any physical walls in the Jerusalem that is to come. And the growth of the city is going to be great. And the Lord Himself will be the wall of fire protecting her. Well, that physical city, the walls were being rebuilt. The temple would be rebuilt. But all would be destroyed again. Jesus foretold it. History tells us that it happened. Rome destroyed the city in 70 AD and tore down that temple. And Israel as a nation truly at that time was no more. And there are those who still mourn the loss of that temple and the loss of that city. Jews that would mourn and grieve then, and many still mourn the fall of Israel today. But the spiritual city of God is intact. And those inside His arms are safe and do not need to fear destruction. The Hebrew writer said it this way: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 12, verses 28, 29. The vision then continues with a call to flee from Babylon and to come to Jerusalem. No, not to that physical city, but to spiritual Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 6. "Come, come, flee from the land of the north," declares the Lord. "For I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven," declares the Lord. "Come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughters of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says: after He has honored me and has sent me the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of His eye, I will surely raise my hand against them, so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you," declares the Lord. "Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as His portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling." God's people were still scattered. There was a remnant that was back in Jerusalem, but many were scattered in that ancient area of Babylon, or Babel, some would say. But by this time, the Babylonian Empire had about fallen, or perhaps had fallen at this time, to Persia. So another great kingdom has come and has gone, only in time for Persia to fall as well. One kingdom falls to another over and over again. And God is reaching out, and not just to those in Jerusalem, but those still in Babylon, those who are spread and scattered wherever they had gone. And He's calling them back, not just to the physical confines of Jerusalem. Many would never come back there. But He's calling them back to Him. He's calling them back to the safety of the arms that He has around His people. He is calling His people to leave the sinful world, to dwell in Zion, God's holy city, His spiritual city. He is calling His people to come out of Babylon, or so to speak, to come out of wickedness, to come out of the world, to the realm of righteousness that He provides. God gives a safe haven to those who are His people. He always has. And that's what He's saying to His people then and to us now. God's holy nation cannot truly be that unless the people within deliberately and purposely withdraw themselves from the wickedness of the world around them. And that's God's message through Zechariah. That's His calling to them. And even to us, we can find application in that too. It is there where God is calling them that many nations can become as one, safely housed within the walls of protection that God provides, who from eternity has had a plan to save man, all who would leave the world and come to Him. And He's still calling. He's still calling us to come to Him, to a kingdom that is spiritual in nature, where there are no barriers of nation or race. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is not slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A kingdom that is not just for that special nation of those Israelites long ago, but a kingdom that we can all be a part of. A city that cannot be destroyed. A heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12. We mentioned a part of this text a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And his word, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming God. Indeed, we can be a part of that kingdom. A kingdom that now is. A kingdom that God was speaking about in 500 B.C. A kingdom that he was foretelling was going to come. That was going to be a kingdom of endurance. A kingdom that would not be destroyed by men and the armies of men. A kingdom that would not be destroyed by the wickedness that Satan prevails upon the world. Because those who leave and disregard the weakness of the world can find comfort, strength, solace, protection in the arms of the Lord, within the walls that the Lord puts around his kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. A kingdom that we today can be a part of. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of that kingdom and how we are put in that kingdom through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 13. That he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. A kingdom that in Christ we can be a part of, if we are in Christ. Therein lies our hope, an eternal kingdom. And we want to be a part of that kingdom. And if you're not, the Lord is still calling you to come. We're singing this song as a song of encouragement for any who need to respond to the gospel in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?